Thank you, everyone. I ask you to take your Bibles, and while you're getting your Bibles out and turning to John 13 again, a couple things. One is, Jake's not here, is he? No. Tell him congratulations on a great season. Jake Hamilton finished his high school wrestling career, and so how far did he get in state?
He didn't play.
He didn't? Okay. He had a very good season, and we can relate. It's like Jeremy. It's like the spirit is willing, and the body is saying And so he has had struggle with some injuries. A couple other people aren't here today. We have both Jason Silverberg and my son Cody. They have tests up in Denver today at 2:00. They had a test yesterday for the Denver South Fire Department. And so they passed that, and so today they have the physical part of it. And so you can keep them in your prayers. And then I don't know if anybody watched the news this week. Did anybody watch the news this week? Bob, what do you think of this world?
It's going crazy.
It is crazy. Just so you know, when we moved to Miami, my first Sunday there in Miami in 1987, on that Monday, in God's providence, we actually put some money down to buy a home. That's probably the largest stock market decline. That was the famous one in 1987, in as far as percentages are concerned in history. And this week was trying to rival that somewhat. I mentioned in Sunday school, we talk about God's absolute wonderful providence over his world. I grew up listening to my parents tell stories of the Depression. I would prefer not to go through a depression. Anybody here want to go through something like that? We lost everything in Hurricane Andrew. I'd rather not lose everything twice, but you know what? God's God. I'd prefer not to worship in caves. I've been in a cave, I think a real cave, one time. It wasn't actually a cave. It was something that was made out of a big glacier. This was on the top of the Jungfrau. Has anybody been there in Switzerland on the top of the, you guys have, in the Hudsons? Is there one place in the world you haven't been, the Hudsons? Where?
We're going there.
Okay. They've been everywhere. So at the top of the Jungfrau, did you guys go in the ice cave there? And I didn't realize it, but we're going through. It's an ice cave, and it's carved in the middle of this glacier that if you're up on top, it overlooks the Swiss Alps. I mean, it's incredibly beautiful. If you've ever seen the movie with Clint Eastwood, The Eiger Sanction, the Eiger's on one side and then the Jungfrau's on the other side of that. And you go in this ice cave and they have carvings of cars and restaurant scenes and things like that. They don't have to worry about the sun melting, but this is in the middle of a glacier. And then you go from one room to the next and all of a sudden it goes from being really kind of spacious to having to go through a spot where you have to walk through sideways like that. And I'm sitting there, standing there in an ice cave, just dripping because I'm sweating. And I thought, I would not want to be in the persecuted church and have to meet in caves. I think I'd be sitting on the outside listening to the rest of you sing from the inside. So that's not for me. But I want us to see in John 13 that really when the world panics, when the world doesn't know what's going to happen, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ here, who, if there was ever a time for him to panic, it would have been now. And what he's called us to do, what John brings up time and time again, and the kind of the theme we've seen is that we are to behold his glory. I saw a quote the other day by Paul Washer that said, we don't study to be smarter than the next person. We just want to behold more of his glory. And that really becomes the key for us again this morning. So we come again to what is really a very special portion of Scripture, John 13 through 17, because it's the only place that this is recorded in the Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels give us very little information as to what went on beyond the what we call the Last Supper. John spends chapters on it, including chapter 17, dealing with the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the section starting in John 14 that we'll see, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. It starts off saying, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And the last verse at the end of that section, it says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so when we come to this, it's kind of like, where do we go if the world were to get from what Bob said is crazy to even more crazy? We continue to look upon the only source of really the substance of hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at John chapter 13. First look at verse 1, and you'll see here, I'm just going to read it, and then I want you to skip down. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And I want you to see that there's kind of bookend themes here in the midst of this. You have love being portrayed. Skip down to verse 34, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I mean, Mark, you're up here with your group. We could say, who wrote the book of love? Does anybody remember? That was in 1958. Who actually was the group that did that? It would, Mark, this would be one group I could sing with. Does anybody remember the name of that group? Nobody has listened. I've said this before. Who is it? The Monotones. You got it, Mike. You win. You get a cough drop. Whoops. We share those. Look back in verse 2. By the way, just while I'm on Mark and his singing, we got to compare notes from cardiologists this week, and we can thank God. And I had to go in for what happened during my hernia surgery last year for a checkup, and I was telling her that on November 5th that Mark had, I said, your cardiology unit did an incredible job on Mark, because on November 5th when he had his aortic dissection, and in Mark's, you know, you're up here not only doing this, but on one less medication. That is great. And so we're very thankful for that. So look at verse 2. "During supper, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him, for the reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, flip over to Luke chapter 22 real quick. And forget any painting you've ever seen by Leonardo da Vinci or anything that you have conceived of what this looked like. In Luke chapter 22, you'll see in verse 13, and they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, let me show you the context that was going on during this time. Skip down to verse 22 and try and imagine this scene. For indeed, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. So they're trying to figure out who's going to be the betrayer and who's going to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I among you as the one who serves? So as we behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ today, we see his living example. We see his necessary work in starting the process to redeem sinners. And it's as if he says to ourselves, get over yourselves, get over your situation, focus, behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see the patience and love of our Lord Jesus Christ with a bunch of fickle guys there at what we call the Last Supper. So I want us to see how John has laid this out in two ways. Kind of the primary deals with Jesus and the theological reality behind that. And then secondly, the secondary that flows over into us that we'll see more of next time as we get into the whole process of loving one another. And the first thing is the theological reality. Flip all the way back to John 13 and go back to verse 1. That we've seen Jesus' personal knowledge, his consciousness of who he is, who he was called, what he was called to, what he was about to do. In verse 1 where it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, and in the midst of the drama, Jesus is not shocked. He is not about to change plans. He says here in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, so he knew who he was, he knew his calling, yet humanly there's troubling spirits. We saw in chapter 12 where his spirit was troubled. We saw that when Judas betrayed him last time that Jesus was troubled. And here in the midst of this scene, it says in verse 4 that he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Why? Feet. I mean, people, how many times do you hear people talk about the good old days? There's a lot of things of the good old days I'm very thankful we don't have anymore. One is, when you came here today, everybody, most likely, didn't see any horse and buggies out there, but no golf carts. Ken, you didn't come in a golf cart, did you? That, I'm thankful that we can get into imagine this, we get into a car that you can turn on a heater, and you get out of the car and you step onto concrete or asphalt, and we don't have to walk in here all dirty. I mean, you can get clean at home, but by the time you get someplace, in those days, any place you went, you would have, at the minimum, very dirty feet. I'm thankful that we have such a thing as shoes and socks. I mean, all these things that we don't think of, but they had what would have been an unspoken custom that someone comes in, they come in to sit down, and they come in with dirty feet. That society 2,000 years ago, those feet would have needed to been taken care of. And so there would have been the common courtesy. I want us to see this, not just of the feet, but if you apply it to us, the common courtesy of an everyday need. And in this case, with the disciples, it was the feet. In fact, don't turn there, but in Luke chapter 7, Jesus speaking to Simon, whose house Simon was throwing a party for Jesus, and he says, I entered your house, because he's saying, how can this woman do this where she's wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair? And he said, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. That this would have been something that would have been ordinary in that time, but it would not have been ordinary in this case for Simon to wash the feet of Jesus. It would have been the job of the household servant. And in this case, even peers like Peter to, say, John, they would not have washed each other's feet. That would have been, in that society, pretty demeaning. So what happens here? They all walk in. They all are having this supper. No one has done anything. So Jesus gets up from supper. That means he got up from supper because nobody else had gotten up from supper to do this. Do you think anybody had noticed? Think how many people complained? Why doesn't somebody take care of me? So it says, taking a towel, he girded himself, kind of like an apron. I mean, picture Walter when we have our meal. Walter puts the apron on, and here's the pilot going around like the flight attendant. He's taking care of everybody that's in there. And so Jesus did what no one else would do. Pretty simple act. He met the needs that should have been met by others, but was not. And so in verse 5, it says, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So they have just the reality of dirt. And I don't want to sound crude, but usually, I mean, you know, people get together, they'll shake hands. I don't think most guys would want to shake feet. It's just not something it's not as nice to think about. I'm sure that whoever invented a clipper had to be very popular because, I mean, think of the things that we just take for granted in our modern society. But here it's feet. And they're dirty feet, and Jesus gets up, and it doesn't say where he started, but he's washing the feet of his disciples. It doesn't say which order Peter's in. It just says, when he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And really, these are empty words. It's almost like, you shouldn't be doing this, Lord. Well, Jesus could have said, if I shouldn't be doing this, why aren't you doing it? Because Peter had sat there with the other guys, and I'm going to assume that he was very well involved, knowing Peter, in the argument over not only who might betray Jesus, but who's the greatest in his kingdom. So verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, he says, you don't realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Now think with me, here's Peter. Normally Peter is very slow to think, he's quick to speak, and there's no difference here. We're going to see that more with him at the end of the chapter. So in verse 8, Peter says back to him, never shall you wash my feet. As similar, just like Peter said to Jesus back in Matthew 16, where he says, Jesus is talking to the cross. You're not going to go to the cross. Come on. Don't you know that? So here Peter hadn't listened. He misses the entire significance. He is focused simply on the feet. In fact, when Peter said that, it's an emphatic use where there's two negatives right together. He's saying, no, never. And then your Bible's probably not going to say this. It could even read, no, never in this age. It's not going to happen. In this time, you will not wash my feet. So Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In that culture, that could mean, like if a person was a father speaking to a son and they're having an argument, it's as if he's saying, I'm cutting you off from your inheritance. You want to be with me? This is what I've come for, Peter. And he's not talking about his feet, per se. He's talking about the bigger picture of all of his redemptive work. And then I love Peter's response, because in verse 9, he said to him, fine, just dump the bowl on me. Now here Peter goes from, you can't wash my feet, I have to wash your feet, dump it all on me, do whatever you need to do. So Jesus answers in verse 10, he says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And then he throws in what we saw last week dealing with Judas, but not all of you. So here's the assumption that all the 11 are clean minus Judas, as we saw last week. And it's not just clean, it's holy or completely clean. See, Jesus is looking far beyond bathing. He's looking really back to what we saw in John 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And he says, we've observed the signs that you do, that you must be a man sent by God. Jesus talks about if you want to see his kingdom, you have to be born from above. Jesus answered later again in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, being an Old Testament scholar, a saint, he was the teacher, most likely, I believe, would have gone back in his mind to the ceremonial, not washing only, but what it meant, salvation, salvific, back in Ezekiel 36, where it's speaking about the promise of the new covenant. And he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all unfilthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a spirit, new spirit within you. He's talking about that cleansing. And so it's kind of like Paul said. In fact, turn to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, it's kind of like you take one bath. You're going to the Last Supper. You take a really good bath. By the time you get to the Last Supper, you're still clean, but your feet get dirty. And that's using what Jesus is doing here, a greater picture than the feet. He's talking about salvation. He's saying you become completely clean, as in John 3, speaking about being born by the Spirit. In Titus 3, Paul speaks of the same thing when he says in verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. This is salvation. How? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. We can do anything we want. We can pile them up. We can say, look at me. It means nothing to God. How's it done then? But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Each one of us are born dirty. We are unclean in Adam. That's what we all have. We can scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub. There's nothing we can do to be clean before God. So he cleanses us by the work of his Spirit, in the new birth, in salvation, in justification. But as we live in this cursed world, are we not magnets for dirt? That it sticks to us. We struggle to live in this world. And here he's saying, you don't need to take the whole bath again, Peter. You're clean. You're completely clean. Thus I wash your feet. It's kind of like you speak of salvation. We're not getting resaved, 1 John 1:9, but we confess our sins. We agree with God. And he is faithful in what? Just to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we get dirty living in this world, he continues to cleanse us. Then you got the opposite of what we saw last week. For he knew in verse 11, back in John 3, who is betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And he's talking about here in a saving sense. Back in John 6, Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe. That is speaking, obviously, about Judas. So what Jesus is doing here, and we have to be convinced of this, is not simply being a nice guy, doing a nice, kind act. This is one small part of his overall life of humiliation as part of his redemptive purpose. And when it says in Philippians that we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing that he had to grasp or to attain, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Here Jesus is putting that on incredible display. I mean, think about it. Here these guys are bickering over who's the greatest. The social custom was that they should have had the water ready for at least to take care of your own feet. Nobody even did that. And so Jesus had to go, take the basin, put the water in, and wash the feet of his disciples. So there's implications for us. That's secondary. The practical implications, number two. The practical ramifications for us are that we're not a bunch of individuals that come and sit and go and leave. We become his society. Francis Schaeffer, one of my favorite quotes by him, basically would go, that we are saved as individuals. We become members of his kingdom one at a time. We are regenerated by ourselves. But he said, salvation is never individualistic. We come into his kingdom as individuals, but it's never individualistic. It is about his, what we could call his new society, his people, his becoming his bride, his family. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And so here Jesus begins to give the practical ramifications of what it means to be made holy clean, what it means to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are absolute ramifications, practical ramifications that come upon his church. Now, once again, you take Leonardo da Vinci's, and so much garbage has been thrown into the Da Vinci Code and all this stuff that has nothing to do with truth, nothing to do with the Bible. In fact, Leonardo da Vinci's picture, as famous as it is, was absolutely inaccurate. That's not what that scene would have looked like. They were not sitting around an American family warehouse table with chairs and tablecloth and all those things that we think of with Leonardo da Vinci. That's not even close to what it would have looked like. I mean, how many of you as kids ever got in trouble? Get your, what? Elbows off the table. Well, we're sitting straight up, so we don't lean like this. We're not supposed to lean like this. But back in those days, it would not have been a long table as they portrayed by da Vinci. It would have been most likely a low-setting table. I mean, Mark, when you go to Egypt, do you kind of, is it still like that a bit? Okay, it would have been a lower table, and it would have been probably more of a U shape, a semicircle. And so when they were there, when it says, like, for instance, and John was leaning on the chest of Jesus, it's because they were like this. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, they're all young at this point, but if you get an older crowd and you hear the knees popping and all of a sudden someone says, you know, I forgot a napkin, I don't want to get up to get it, because you're not sitting down in a chair. You're there on, you know, it's not simple, and you're kind of leaning over. And they don't have the, you know, they're picking at their food, and that's the way their culture was, the good old days. And so there, Jesus, it says, when he had washed their feet in verse 12 and taken his garments, and now it says he reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Then he explains it. You call me teacher and Lord. That Jesus isn't just the one who saves us and we have nothing to do with him. You're my disciples. You learn from me. So, and I could show you, but I'm not going to take the time, where Jesus often spoke of, if I am Lord, if I am your teacher, then you are to do as I say. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. Jesus doesn't deny this. He says, for so I am. And then you have this if-then clause. Okay, if I am your teacher and Lord, if that is true, and I washed your feet there in verse 14, then let's think about it, guys. You ought to wash one another's feet. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you want to take rank here, I am teacher and Lord, you are student disciple. I washed your feet. In that society, peers didn't wash peers. But he's saying, I washed your feet. It should be nothing for you to wash the feet of your peers. And Jesus is never indifferent as to how we live out his salvation. And so here we see, really, the key to life is we are to look for all of our answers beyond ourselves. Our world says, look inside yourself. You look inside yourself, look closely. I mean, look really closely. Is that where you want to put your hope, inside yourself? I mean, I don't even get inside. I look on the outside going, who is that? And then hear crack in the mirror. We look inside ourselves, it makes us realize I have to look outside myself. And if I fix my eyes on Christ, folks, we can't fix our eyes on Christ then without fixing our eyes on each other. Because that's literally what Jesus is saying here. Now, a footnote here. Some people, and I've had people, actually I've had people get kind of angry at me sometimes through the years. That this should be a church ordinance, with all due respect to those who take the position. There are some groups that believe that when we have ordinances, like, for instance, you have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper, that foot washing should be one of the institutions that we do as a church. And I don't believe that that's really, and I'm not going to take the time to go into that, but I would say that I don't believe foot washing is an ordinance for a few reasons. One is, it's only mentioned here, and it's as an example. If you look at verse 15, he says, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. It doesn't say what I did to you. And it's not repeated in other places in Scripture. I mean, if you want, you ask Mark, we can talk further. But it's more there that this is to be the way of life in a church, that we are to do the things to each other as Christ has done to us. And I suppose we could actually, I mean, there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. I mean, we could, and there are some times where people do that. I know groups that have done that, where we could say right now, you know what, this would be a great opportunity for us to practice washing each other's feet. But the issue here isn't feet. The issue here is people. And it would be wrong to wash each other's feet when that's really not a need in our society. But there are other things that are needs in each of our lives. I mean, I had the privilege when Justin was here. Justin Peters, he can't put a sock on, he can't take a sock off. He can't button, he can't do it. There's a whole lot. You saw Justin up here. I mean, I put cough drops up for him, and he said, like, you know, don't put it right here. Can you put it right here, a little bit over, because he couldn't reach that. It's too hard for him to move his arms like that. And one day, because he had these really tight compression socks on, and they go all the way up to the knee, and I get them rolled slowly all the way up to the top, trying to be, you know, perfect in what I'm doing. And then I put his shoes on, and he goes, "I'm sorry, can you do that again?" Because he had two toes like this, and he's not able to move his toes like this. The toes stayed on top of each other. And he goes, "That hurts too much to have the toes on top of each other." That's a need. Now, if you have that need, then let us know and we'll do that. That is a legitimate need. But most of us, probably, I would say, don't have the need to have our foot washed this morning. We do have the need, as what I love, Sharon was reading something to me by John Newton. And he's writing, and he says, basically, from one worm to another. I mean, as worms, that's all we are. We have lots of needs. And what Jesus is saying here is that we are to actually take the time to meet the needs of those who are around us as he himself. It's as if Jesus, what he did was, he says, "Let me give you the basin and towel. You want to have something to do with me? Let me give you the basin and towel." So verse 16, he gives this concise principle. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Then we have the if-then clause at the end. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now think about it for a second. To wash feet. That wasn't something that I don't think people wanted to do. It was done by the household servant, the lowest of the low. To wash feet, though, meant that you were there with a person, and it also meant that you were there, continued to be with that person, and most likely there's going to be some form of eye contact. In today's world, the electronics are, I mean, the damage that it's doing to us as a society. We can avoid people and yet think we have contact with people. We can sit there by ourselves and think we're in a group. It's ridiculous that we talk about the good old days in this way. We're messed up. We come, we go, we're quick, boom, 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 boom. Just like that. We don't take time for people. And Jesus didn't say, "Live out your Christianity by yourself. As I have done to you, we'll see, as I have loved you, we are to love one another." So there's a couple things. One is you can't really legitimately serve others or wash feet, we could say, as the example. You can't do it on the horizontal unless first you've been dealt with in the vertical, that you've been made a new creature in Christ. If Christianity were nothing more than just helping people, being a really nice person, That's not Christianity. Christianity is that those of us who can do nothing have been given everything in Christ. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ if we know him, if he is the one who has saved us. We could spend all of our time trying to be nice. We could help the poor. We could do all these great things. But if it's not based upon what Christ has done for us and is doing in us and will do for us, as it says in John 13:1, that he loved his own to the end, it means nothing. So you have all these social programs. If they're not based upon the glory of Jesus Christ, they're just social programs. That's all they are. But if we've been saved in Christ, then we have no room for indifference socially. And as we look to Christ, it has to point us to one another. And Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. There's two main words in the Greek in the New Testament for blessed. This is a word that kind of reminds me, there was a guy years ago, most of you have never heard of him. At that point, it's John Mitchell. He's 93 years old. You can ask Sharon. I remember sitting there listening to him. He's the guy that founded Multnomah School of the Bible, Mark, and up in Portland, Oregon. And this is 93 years old. He reads through his Bible at least once every year. And he sat there during dinner when we got started talking one-on-one. And he started crying because he says, people don't love my Savior today. Here's this 93-year-old man just weeping. But during dinner, he had taken this is 93. He took his napkin and he threw it at me across the table. And he says, these people don't understand. And he's talking about going salmon fishing off the coast of the Northwest. He goes, if you have the Northwest, you have everything. Now, he's not speaking in terms that we have everything we need if you live in the Northwest. He's saying, love the Northwest, but guess what? Jesus Christ means even more. And this word blessed is actually something that you can study history, like that you're there in the Mediterranean Sea in the island of Cyprus, and they'd say, if you have Cyprus, you're blessed. You have everything. It means here, you're blessed. We have everything we need if we have Christ. Everything we need if we have. Strip everything away. Doesn't matter. If we have Christ, we have everything. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He gets very personal. He makes demands on the reality or the implications of the gospel to his people. And basically what he's saying is, you need to feed on me so then you can therefore better feed one another. And people will say, well, how? That's the way our society is. Man, I remember coming back from baseball. There'd be two vans. The van in the front, it's dark, so all the lights are out. See about eight kids, eight lights up there. No conversation with any of them. In my van one time, we had, the kids would put on their music, and you got to be really picky on what you have for music today. I mean, it's like none of that. You start, you know, the rap is like, no way. I heard stuff, it's like, they sell this stuff? People make money doing this stuff. That's sick. So they're playing all these songs. I have no idea. I don't care. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of all this garbage, Neil Diamond's Sweet Caroline. Everybody's like this, and they look up, and they start singing together Sweet Caroline. Sweet Caroline ends. Garbage comes on the next song, and they go back to this. Now, you guys are crazy. But you know what? That's the way the church is today in the United States of America. If foot washing were an ordinance, I wonder, Mark, if that would cut the church down by about 75%. What Zach read earlier, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The word practicing is terrible. It literally means to pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Remember, did it say Jesus washed their feet and he came to Judas and he spit on his feet and went to the next one? No. If Jesus had not washed the feet of Judas, everyone would have been going, whoa, maybe he's the guy. But instead, they're all going, who is it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know what that means? You have to know what the other person's going on. And you know what that means? You have to be with that person. You have to actually listen to that person. You have to speak to that person. And you know what that also means? You go, wait a second. You're weeping. I'm rejoicing. You have to rejoice. That's what it says. No, you meet them and you weep. If they want to rejoice, let them rejoice. But you meet them where they're at. Jesus is simply saying, where we have practical needs in this world, we are to be those, as Christ did, with the basins and the towels for one another. And when you turn on the news, I mean, maybe the stock market goes up. Maybe it comes back a little bit. Maybe the bottom drops out. Maybe the coronavirus, like so many others, it comes and it goes. Maybe it's the next Black Plague of Europe. Whatever it is, this world's cursed and this world's going nowhere good without Jesus Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything. And if we look at Christ, he reminds us then to look at each other. That means face to face, real interaction to help build up one another as Christ builds us up. And what's it say? Blessed? That's not talking about some health and wealth. Blessed is we have everything we need. And in this case, we have the smile of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. The rest of the stuff, you know what? It's going to come and it's going to go. But may Jesus Christ live on in our hearts and may we build each other up, that he'd be the focal point. That we'd be able to take each other as if it were, and we'd present each other to Christ. No spot, no wrinkle, blameless. That we would be made into the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the practical reality of what it means to know Christ, that we lose ourselves, that we consider one another as more important than ourselves, that we have this attitude in ourselves that was in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that Christianity is not merely something that is theoretical, but as real needy worms living in this world, we thank you that we have everything that we need in your Son. We would ask that you would help us today to be able to realize that you've given us everything. We're clean. Even if we get dirty and we struggle, we help clean each other off, that we are those that are needy. And Father, we pray that you would use us in ways that we never dreamed possible to help one another, to help each other become more like Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your patience that you showed with those men, and we thank you that you show that same patience with us. May we show that with each other. And Father, through that, may we be a people of one mind and one heart to glorify your Son. If there be someone here today that does not understand salvation, does not understand the gospel, or understand what it means to simply be washed clean and given your righteousness, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he alone would be their anchor. Father, we thank you for the world we live in, crazy as it might be. We thank you that we have a hope in Christ. In Jesus' name.